Following the miraculous birth of the state of Israel, the chief rabbinate, together with leading poskim, discussed and debated how to give religious expression to this watershed moment in Jewish history. They understood that the Hakamat HaMedina, the founding of the state of Israel, that Yom HaAtzma'ut, Independence Day, possesses tremendous religious significance. And so they met to discuss and debate and decide how to imbue the day with religious meaning, how to give religious expression to this, as I said, watershed moment in Jewish history. And it's fascinating. There's this fascinating history, and there's a lot of scholarship on it, how Yom HaAtzma'ut, and then later Yom Yerushalayim, evolves to what we know today. And what's interesting is, again, it's a fascinating history. Initially, the chief rabbinate, as the first Yom HaAtzma'ut, the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, the founding of the state was coming close, just merely weeks before the first Yom HaAtzma'ut, the chief rabbinate issued this proclamation. And it's so interesting. Initially, they decided to establish Yom HaAtzma'ut as a holiday with a festive mincha. A festive mincha. A mincha with hallel. And they said, in addition, you shouldn't say tachanun on Yom HaAtzma'ut, and you should give some tzedakah, and you should have a seudat mitzvah, right, which has evolved into the ubiquitous mangal or al ha'esh, right, barbecue, and sing zemirot, and say certain psalms, and certain poems of Yehuda HaLevi, who's a big lover of Tzion. And then, over the years, the day has gone through many Gilgulim, many incarnations, and how it has evolved, and to Hallel with a bracha, without a bracha, Hallel both at night and in the morning, or just in the morning. I often lament the fact that even the religious Zionist community that recognizes that the day deserves religious expression still hasn't come to a consensus as to exactly how to observe the day. And there are different minhagim, and different communities do different things. Hallel with a bracha, hallel without a bracha, hallel at the end of the tefillah. Yes, tachanun, no tachanun. Hallel both at night and in the morning. Rav Gorin would come along and really expand on the takanot with a special kriyah, a special Torah reading if it falls out on Monday or Thursday, or some sort of haftorah as well. So the day has gone through many, many evolutions, many incarnations. It's absolutely fascinating. And, of course, there's a lot of ink that's been spilled about the recitation of Hallel on Yom HaAtzma'ut, as I mentioned, with a bracha, without a bracha. Should we say Hallel? Shouldn't we say Hallel? Just in the morning, or both at night and in the morning? And a lot of rabbis give shiurim, and there's a lot of material on that. But a lesser-known discussion and debate surrounds the recitation of the bracha of Shehechiyanu. And that's what I'd like to explore together with you this morning. That in its infancy, as I said, Yom HaAtzma'ut really evolves. And it's really a fascinating thing to look at, just this idea of establishing a new Yom Tov, a new holiday in our day. It's something that we've spoken about in years past. Do we have the authority to do so, to create a new Chag or a new Yom Tov? But this idea of this new Yom Tov and how to give the day religious expression, and what tefillot to say and what not to say, and how to strike that balance, it's a very fascinating halachic discussion. But a lesser known debate and discussion took place surrounding the bracha of Shehechiyanu. And we'll see a number of tshuvot from contemporary poskim responding to this very question. is it appropriate to say Shehechiyanu? Maybe you've seen in some Sidurim or in some Machzorim for Yom Ha'atzma'ut, it will say in parentheses, you know, some communities say or some have the custom to say Shehechiyanu right before Arvit on Yom Ha'atzma'ut. So we'll explore that together this morning. Now, we first have to understand the nature of Shehechiyanu. We know that we say the bracha of Shehechiyanu on holidays, on festivals. We say the bracha of Shehechiyanu when performing a seasonal mitzvah, a mitzvah that's not performed constantly, but performed from time to time. You know, you blow the shofar, you say Shehechiyanu, you take the lulav, you say Shehechiyanu. You light the Hanukkah candles, you say Shehechiyanu. And Shehechiyanu is also made when we eat a new fruit, or when we wear a new garment, we enjoy something that gives us simcha, okay? But is it appropriate to say Shehechiyanu on this new holiday of Yom Ha'atzma'ut? Right? Well, we say Shehechiyanu on our holidays, and we'll see why in a moment. But is it appropriate to say the bracha of Shehechiyanu? And what are the concerns with making a bracha of Shehechiyanu? So again, we have to understand the nature of the bracha of Shehechiyanu and really ask the question, what generates the obligation to recite Shehechiyanu on a Yom Tov? If Yom Ha'atzmaut indeed is a festival, so then maybe it's appropriate to say Shehechiyanu, just like we do on all of our festivals. But what is the nature of Shehechiyanu on a festival, and what generates the obligation to recite Shehechiyanu? So the Gemara in Eruvin, on Daf Mem, asks the question, Ma'u lomar zman b'Rosh Hashanah u'b'Yom HaKippurim? It asks the question about reciting Shehechiyanu on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Gemara assumes that you recite Shehechiyanu on Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, the three regalim, the three pilgrimage festivals, but asks the question with regards to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which are not one of the three pilgrimage festivals, right? Kevan demizman lezman ate amrinan, odilma kevan dilo ikru regalim lo amrinan. The Gemara asks, well, maybe since Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur come about from time to time, we observe them once a year, maybe it is appropriate to recite Shehechiyanu, right? They are seasonal, they come about once a year, or maybe because they're not called regalim, they're not pilgrimage festivals, maybe we should not recite Shehechiyanu on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And so the Gemara asks the question and then offers a conclusion, and the conclusion is, the hilchita, the halacha is, Omer Zman b'Rosh Hashanah v'Yom Kippurim. Indeed, we do recite the bracha of Shehechiyanu, the bracha of Zman. But the Gemara doesn't explain exactly why. However, the Talmud Yerushalmi in Masechet Pesachim does. And the Talmud Yerushalmi says, you know why we recite the bracha of Shehechiyanu on Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim? Despite the fact that they are not one of the three regalim, one of the shalosh regalim, it's because they are called by the Torah a mikra kodesh, or mikra e kodesh. They are called holy convocations. And they are found, after all, in the Parashat HaMoadim, where the Torah lists all of the festivals, and they are called holy convocations. And so since they're called a Mikra Kodesh, so that's why, explains Yerushalmi, it's appropriate to recite Shehechiyanu. Now, what does Mikra Kodesh imply? So Mikra Kodesh implies an Isur Malacha, the fact that you abstain from work. There's a prohibition to do creative activity on those days. So then, of course, we can ask the question. The question becomes, what about on Chanukah and Purim? Now, in years past, when we've discussed establishing a new holiday in our time, in our day, Yom Ha'atzma'ut, Yom Yerushalayim, do we have the authority to do so? We saw that the Poskei Zmanenu, the contemporary authorities, patterned these days after Chanukah and Purim, and how our sages created new holidays of Chanukah and Purim. And even though we say that Batla Megillat Tanit, this scroll of these festivals that were observed during the Second Temple, there's a discussion in Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Chet, if those festivals still apply nowadays, or we say that Megillat Tanit has become null and void. But nevertheless, Purim and Chanukah are eternal, they're forever. And so we pattern, to some degree, Yom HaTzmut and Yom Yerushalayim after Purim and Chanukah. Well, what about Purim and Chanukah? Do we recite Shechianu on Purim and Chanukah? Right? You're shaking your head, no. Right? So why wouldn't we recite Shechianu on Purim and Chanukah? Because in light of what we just mentioned that the Yerushalmi says, there's no Isur Melacha. Now there's a discussion about Melacha on Purim, but officially at least, there's no Isur Melacha on Chanukah and Purim. Okay, the Chachamim did not institute an Isur Melacha. So, when do we recite a Shechianu on Chanukah and on Purim? With the performance of a mitzvah. When you light the candles, or even maybe if you don't light candles, if you see the candles, maybe you'd also say the Shechianu on Chanukah and on Purim. When do we recite the Shechianu? With Mikra Megillah. When we read the Megillah. And in the morning, we have in mind the other mitzvot hayom, etc. But really, they instituted Shechianu, not on the day itself, right? But on a specific mitzvah. So then by extension, you could say, well, Yom HaTzmut, there's no Isur Melacha, right? And there's no mitzvah that the Chachamim instituted, so maybe it's not appropriate to say Shechianu on Yom HaTzmut, because after all, you see that when do you say Shechianu on a festival? It's on a festival that has in it an Isur Melacha. That's called a Mikra Kodesh, a holy convocation. And Purim and Chanukah, we don't recite the Shechianu on the day itself of Purim or on the festival of Chanukah itself. Instead, we recite it the first time you light the Chanukah Lecht or when you read the Megillah. And in fact, the Magen Avraham and the Mishnah Brura rule, for instance, if a person is somewhere where he doesn't have a Megillah, right? A person is stranded on a desert island, and he doesn't have a Megillah, and he can't read the Megillah, he can't fulfill the mitzvah. We spoke a few months back about, can you fulfill the mitzvah of Mikra Megillah over Zoom, right? Or a radio broadcast. But in Orach Chaim Tafresh Tzadi Bet, both the Magen Avraham and the Mishnah Brura rule, that if a person has no Megillah, he would not say Shechianu. He would not say Shechianu because the day of Purim itself does not generate an obligation. It's the mitzvah of Megillah. And therefore, he also wouldn't say Shechianu on Mishloach Manot or on Suda, right? We say, you know, you should have in mind when you read the Megillah, have in mind the other mitzvot hayom. But if a person doesn't have a Megillah, so he doesn't say Shechianu. So you see from this that the bracha of Shechianu on a festival is when it's a festival that has an Isur Melacha. That's what generates the obligation to recite Shechianu. According to the Yerushalmi, it's because there is, it's called a Mikra Kodesh, a holy convocation. Okay. And so take a look here at source number one. This is a tshuva from Rebbe Ovadia Hadaya, who was a major posek and a dayon, and answered a lot of very important questions in the early days of statehood. He was, in addition to being a major posek and dayan, he was also a mekubal, a mystic. He was the head of the yeshiva of the mekubalim, yeshivat Beit El, and he was part of the Moetzet Rabbanut HaRoshid, very, very important posek. He wrote many tshuvot, published in his Sefer Yaskil Avdi. Very important work of responsa. So here, in source number one, he's responding to this question, and he's really responding to a tshuva that we'll see shortly. A landmark ruling of the Kol Mevaser, of Meshulam Rote, or Roth maybe in English. But here, the Yaskil Avdi, Rav Avadia Hedaya, he writes the following, where I've underlined. He writes, Mivuar Mizei, he mentions this discussion that we just had, the fact that it's the abstention from Malacha, or the Isur Malacha, the fact that a festival is a Mikra Kodesh, that's what generates the obligation to recite Hallel on a festival. So it's mivuar mizeh. It's clear from this. Daf b'Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippurim heim yamim tovim liYisrael. Right, as I mentioned, this is the discussion in Eruvin Daf Mem. You see, the Gemara asks, what about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Do we recite Shechiano? And the Gemara says yes. And the Yerushalmi explains, because they are called Mikra'ei Kodesh. So he continues, Bechol zot lo chayvu behem lomar Shechiano, ela mishum shenemar behem Mikra Kodesh. As I just said, that's based on the Yerushalmi. The only reason for the recitation of Shechiano on these days is because they are called Mikra Kodesh. Hainu sha'asurim b'malacha, v'chol divrei chol. And they are days when work, creative activities prohibited, and all sorts of secular things, all sorts of weekday activities. Okay, so he says, number one, it's not appropriate to say Shechianu on just any random day. It's the fact that they are called Mikra'e Kodesh, which generates the obligation to recite Shechianu, as we've explained. And then he writes, Zot ve'od, hare lo matzinu b'shum sefer shakatuv b'mi she'nasa lo neis o afilu b'neis gadol she'omru shechianu. You have the Gemara in Psachim and in Megillah that suggest whenever there's a miracle, whenever there's a neis, whenever there's a salvation, we should recite Hallel, we should thank Hashem, we should give religious expression to these days. And you have, throughout the centuries, as we've explored in previous shurim, in previous years, poskim that mention the creation of a day, either by a community or an individual, to mark some sort of miraculous salvation. Yes, we do have precedent for that, but he says it's not found anywhere in any svarim that talk about the recitation of the bracha of Shechianu, right? And why do we say Shechianu on Chanukah and Purim, which are not Mikra'i Kodesh, which don't have an Isur Malacha? It's because of the specific mitzvot that the Chachamim instituted, like Chanukah candles, like reading the Megillah. Okay? So that's his first argument against reciting Shechianu on Yom HaAtzmaut. He says, he gives a technical reason and says it doesn't make sense. We say Shechianu on a festival, but that's not a festival. That's called a Mikra Kodesh. That has an Isur Malacha. Okay? Not just Stam, any later festival that the rabbis institute. And then he says something interesting. Skip to where I've underlined next. I didn't give you the entire tshuva, but it's a fascinating tshuva. Here he deals with what some call the meta-halacha, or the mitziyut. He deals with not just the dry legalese, not just the halacha yevesha, but he deals with the situation, okay? The mitziyut. And he asks the question, and this is a question, that's an important question to think about. You may not agree with his conclusion. You may not agree with his assumptions, with his premise, with his conclusions, but it's an important question to think about nonetheless. He asks, is the 5th of Iyar indeed a miraculous day on the Jewish calendar? Right? Is the declaration of the state, the Hachrazah al Hamedina, you know, Ben-Gurion's famous declaration, is the Hakamat HaMedina on a specific day, is that indeed a miraculous occurrence? Or maybe just the opposite. What happened right after the State of Israel declares its independence? We went to war. The Arab nations declared war against us. So he questions whether the declaration of our independence is indeed a miracle, because number one, right after we declared independence, a war broke out. And number two, right? Number two, he says that actually it could have been maybe on another day. He says that also in this tshuva, as others say as well, that, you know, it's possible that they chose this day, but is this day really miraculous? They could have celebrated on another day, or maybe you want to celebrate, you know, Chafted b'November. Right, right? And maybe that's a bigger miracle, or maybe San Remo, the Balfour Declaration, right? And later the San Remo Conference, and then in November 1947, the partition of Palestine, United Nations declared partition of Palestine, the partition plan, Chavtet November, the 29th of November 1947. So look what I've underlined. He writes, Hari be'etzem hayom hahu shel ha'achraza l'midina lo yira shum nes. Now again, you may disagree with this premise, this assumption, this conclusion, but it's an interesting question, right? What is the miracle? When did the miracle occur? Right? What is the nature of the miracle of the founding of the state of Israel? And when does that miracle take place? And when should that miracle be celebrated? He says the actual declaration of independence on the 5th of Iyar, that day, he says, is not a miracle. Harei be'etzem hayom hahu shel ha'achraza al medina lo yirashuneis. Now, by the way, just as an aside, Rabbi Ovadia Hedaya, I mentioned, a major posek, Gedayan, a Kabbalist, he was not an anti-Zionist. He had very positive feelings towards the state of Israel. But he just did not view that day, Heir, as a day when a miracle took place, and he explains why. Haynu shayu Yisrael lifnei ze be'ezet tzara shehi v'nitzulo bo bayom. Okay, could be that prior to that we were in jeopardy, and maybe with Israel's independence, all of a sudden we have this salvation, right? Right? You could argue that, as many have done, after 2,000 years of persecution and pogroms, after the Holocaust, just a few years after the Holocaust, we emerge from the gas chambers and crematoria like the fiery phoenix rising, like the dry bones in Yechezkel's vision. We return to our land and we build a homeland and a state in our ancestral home, and like the dry bones come alive again, we too came to life again. We saw this resurrection, if you will, this resuscitation of a nation, of a people. But he says, Adarabba, just the opposite. Bo bayom kishenoda l'amei arev al hachrazat ha'medina, chibru kulam alam Yisrael. Just the opposite. It was not a miraculous salvation. The moment we declared independence, all of the Arab nations gathered together against us. All of a sudden, they declared war against us. Upatchu alehem b'milchama. And they declared, we declared our independence, and the very same moment, they declared war. Is that something to celebrate? V'kama asonot ritzichot ridifut ira bayomahu. How much murder and tragedy, how much blood was spilled on that day, or really as a result of that day, you could argue. Al Kain, therefore, how is it appropriate to recite Shechianu? We'll mention in a few moments that Shechianu is also recited when one experiences joy, but is there joy here? So he says, number one, it's not appropriate to say that Yom Ha'atzmaut is a chag, and therefore, just like our other chagim, we should say Shechianu. No, because when it comes to the festivals that are from the Torah, it's the fact that they're called Mikra'i Kodesh, which is why we recite Shechianu. And the festivals that are rabbinic in nature, we aren't reciting the Shechianu on the day itself, but on the mitzvah that the Chachamim instituted, like Purim and Hanukkah we mentioned. And then he says, and secondly, are we celebrating a miracle that took place? Are we celebrating some sort of salvation? Just the opposite. The moment we declared independence, they declared war against us. And you could add to this, you know, in the years since. I mean, we're meeting together this morning on Yom HaZikaron, on Israel's Memorial Day, when we remember all of the fallen soldiers, all of those who have given their lives for this country, even before the founding of the State of Israel, and in the years following, all the victims of terror. Right? In a few moments, we'll be pausing as the siren blares across the state of Israel, bringing all life to a halt for just a few moments. And we've sacrificed so much, right? And we continue to sacrifice. This has not come easy. This has not been given to us on a silver platter. And you could ask the question, this is a larger question, but you could ask the question, is it even appropriate to celebrate? Is it even appropriate to celebrate? In fact, we'll see in a few moments a tshuva, or a portion of a tshuva, an excerpt from a much longer tshuva of Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. And in another tshuva, right there in the sixth volume of Yabia Omer, but in a different tshuva, Rav Ovadia Yosef discusses the recitation of Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut. Very lengthy tshuva, often cited, often quoted. Ultimately, he concludes that Hallel should be recited, but without a bracha. And he brings many different reasons. And part of his reasoning, part of his cheshbon is, look at the security situation of the state of Israel. He says it's not yet the geula. Yes, when we experience the final redemption, we will be able to sing Hallel. But he said, with a bracha. But right now, he takes a moderate approach. He says we can say Hallel, but not yet with a bracha, because we haven't yet, again, this is part of his analysis. One of his points, we've not yet experienced the realization of redemption, the final geula. Just look at the security situation in the modern state of Israel. Look at all that we've lost. Right? Look how much blood has been spilled in our streets and continues to be spilled. Lo aleinu. And then he also adds, Rav Ovadia Natshuva, he also adds, look at the spiritual state of the state of Israel. There's desecration of the Sabbath in public, all sorts of things he mentions. But take a look at the spiritual state. Is that something that we can really sing Hallel for? So again, based on a number of reasons, he comes to the conclusion that it's appropriate to recite Hallel, but without a bracha, because we're not there yet. Although, you could ask the question, this is a question that we've asked in the past, when exactly is it appropriate to sing Hallel with a bracha? When is it appropriate to sing out Shira? Is it too premature to sing Shira just yet? And this is something that I asked in my shul on Shvi Shel Pesach, where were the Jewish people when they recited Shirat Hayam? You know, Shvi Shel Pesach marks the splitting of the sea, the crossing of the sea, and when we said Shirat Hayam, but where were the Jewish people standing? When did they recite Shira? So I always learned, I always thought as a child, and I always learned that, you know, we'd crossed over, and we were on dry land, and the coast was clear, and then all of a sudden we broke out in song. And that is maybe the Pshat in Rashi, and the way the Ibn Ezra understands the Shirat Hayam. But there's a pasuk at the very end of the Shira, which describes Kivasus Paro. All of a sudden, they're singing, and then Paro comes with his chariots and his soldiers, and we are walking through on dry land, and the waves come crashing down on Paro and his chariots. And then the psukim continue. Miriam and the women take their tambourines and drums and timbrels and start singing. So, according to the Ibn Ezra, that description of Paro and his chariots and his horsemen, that's just part of the song. They're singing from a place of safety and security, right, about what had happened. But it's fascinating. If you take a look at the Ramban and the Sforno, in their reading, this is happening in real time, that the Jewish people break out into song before the miracle is complete. The Jewish people, in the readings of the Ramban and the Sforno, they're singing as they're crossing through, and then Kivasus Paro, Paro and the chariots and the horsemen come chasing after them. In other words, they're singing while they're still in danger, while they're still in jeopardy, right? When there's still a threat to our existence, an existential existential threat, right? When there's still a threat to our security and safety. They are beginning to sing already. Right? And this verse, Ki Vasus Paro, they understand it to be happening in real time. We're singing even before the coast is clear. We're being chased by Paro and his chariots, and we're breaking out into song, thanking Hashem for the miracle in real time, even before Shenigmar HaSipu, even before the miracle is finalized, so to speak. Okay? Even before the coast is clear. And then we take a break from singing, the waves come crashing down, and the women with their great brilliance, right? The women who had the insight to bring the drums and timbrels and tambourines with them from Egypt because they knew, right? The women break out into song, perhaps to celebrate now that Paro and his chariots are have been drowned, okay? So I think the interpretation of the Ramban and the Sforno has tremendous relevance for us today, for this discussion, that yes, we can sing out Shira, we can say Hallel, even with a bracha, before the final redemption is realized, before the miracle is complete. And isn't that Dayenu after all? Isn't that Dayenu? Right? What is Dayenu? We recognize all of the miracles along the way, and it's worth singing out for each and every one of them before the final redemption, before the miracle is completely realized. We can thank Hashem for what we have now. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll just add another point that, as I mentioned, the Poskei Zmanenu looked at the establishment of Purim and Chanukah as a paradigm for the establishment of Yom HaAtzmaut and then later Yom Yerushalayim. And you can ask the question, were things perfect following the salvation in Shushan and in the Persian Median Empire? Were things perfect later on during the Hasmonean dynasty? Right? Any student of history knows that things were far from perfect. Even Chazal admit in reference to Purim that we remained servants of Achashverosh. Right? We remained servants of Achashverosh. On the one hand, we experienced this miraculous salvation, which is worth celebrating, and they established Purim. But on the other hand, we recognize that the Yeshua, or the Geula, was not completely realized because we remained under the Persian Median Empire. At the time, the land of Israel was still part of the Persian Empire. We did not have Jewish sovereignty then in the land of Israel. And then later, with the Hanukkah miracle, our sages sought to give, again, religious expression to that miraculous salvation, but also things were far from perfect. There was still tremendous Greek influence. Ultimately, the Chashmonaim themselves fall into the assimilation and Hellenization that they fought against. Right? They fought against the Syrian Greeks, the Seleucids. They fought against not just the Greeks, they fought against Jews who had Hellenized. Right? And they themselves ultimately succumbed to the same Hellenization, and there is corruption and political assassinations and all sorts of awful things. So things are far from rosy, but Chazal still sought to give those days religious expression. Okay, so take a look at source number two. This is a tshuva, or really a piece of a tshuva from the end of a longer tshuva from Rav Avadya Yosef. And this tshuva was also responding to the tshuva of the Kol Mevaser, which we'll see in a few moments. And Rav Avadya Yosef was very much against reciting Shechianu on Yom HaAtzmaut. He writes the following. Look where I've underlined. He's responding directly to the Kol Mevaser. He quotes the Kol Mevaser. We'll see the Kol Mevaser in a moment. He writes, Shegam bevirkat Shechianu shayach haklal disafek brachot lahakel. We have this principle that when it comes to making blessings where we're invoking God's name, we don't want to, God forbid, use Hashem's name, lashav, right, just for nothing, for no reason, stop. So when it comes to brachot, if there's a safek, whether one should say it or not, so we say, don't say it. When in doubt, don't. Safek brachot lahakel. That's because the nature of blessings, 99.9% of blessings, are midrabanan. And we say, safek derabanan, like kula. When it's a rabbinic mitzvah, or a rabbinic institution or decree, and we have a question, we also are lenient with it. So too with the blessing. Right? There's a great concern about invoking the Shem Hashem, very, very serious, except we let's say Birkat HaMazon, which is Min HaTorah, for instance, someone is unsure if he benched, if he said Birkat HaMazon or not. So since Birkat HaMazon is Min HaTorah, V'chalta V'savata U'veirachta, so then you'd bench again. Okay, but other brachot, if you have a doubt whether you've recited them or not, or whether you are required to recite the blessing or not, we are lenient, we say don't say the blessing. When in doubt, don't. And so there's a question, Shechianu, should Shechianu be recited on Yom HaTzimut? He says, when in doubt, don't. That's the principle. Vaday she'ein lismoch al data kol mevaser leverech bracha levatala chaser shalom. He says, you should not rely on this tshuva of the kol mevaser, which we'll read together in a moment, and then possibly make a bracha levatala. Right? Lo li'inyan birkat Shechianu v'lo li'inyan birkat Halel. He says, not concerning the bracha of Shechianu on Yom HaTzimut, and similarly with Halel, which he deals with in a separate tshuva, as I mentioned. Okay, and the Abiyah Omer, Rav Avadi Yosef, goes on to discuss how reciting an unnecessary bracha, or a bracha levatala, bracha that's just, you know, for naught, for no reason, it's a isur chamur, it's an avon chamur, right? You're, again, invoking Shem Hashem. Lo tisad Shem Hashem elokecha lashav. And then, where I've underlined next, he writes, Uman safin lechalok al kol gonei Yisrael shepasku shein levarech al halel biyom ha'atzmaut mitocham kol nisei harabenut harashi liYisrael v'chavereihem kidoshim asher ba'aretz heima ha'geonim. So here he says, at least early on, in the early days of statehood, the rabbanut said to recite halel without a bracha. Ultimately, that changed. As I mentioned, Yom HaTzimut went through many different incarnations, different gilgulim. It evolved. And then he lists different rabbis who said, don't say Shechianu, like Rabbi Ben Zion Meir Chai Uziel, Rav Yitzchak Herzog, chief rabbi, Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, Rav Rin Katz, Rabbi Ovadia Hedaya, we saw his tshuva a few moments ago, Rabbi Yaakov Adis, and others. Okay? And then he writes that not everyone agreed with this tshuva of the Kol Mevaser, of Meshulam Rata. And then he concludes, V'chalila, likanez ba'avon ha'chamur shel bracha levatala. Chaz v'shalom, should we put ourselves in a situation of violating this serious offense, this avon chamur, this isur chamur of a bracha levatala, ben bibirkat ha'alel u'ben bibirkat shechianu negid kol poskim asher l'oram nelech. Right? Whether it's reciting a bracha by Halel, which he deals with in a separate shuv, as I mentioned, or whether it's reciting the bracha of Shechianu on Yom HaAtzma'ut, we should not go against all these poskim in whose light we walked, those who illuminate our path. Now, I'll just say a couple of things about the nature of the Piskei Halacha of Rav Avadia Yosef. Number one, Rav Avadia was a Sinai. You know, the Gemara contrasts a Sinai with an Oker Harim. A rabbi who is a Sinai, he has the transmission from Sinai, he knows all the opinions, he quotes them all, that's Rav Avadia Yosef. Then there's another type of posek, another type of rabbi in the Gemara, another type of sage that's called an Oker Harim. He uproots mountains. His analysis, his chakiros, his pilpulim, his lumdus, if you will. Okay, so Rav Avadia Yosef Kedarko Bakodesh often rules, if not always rules, based on consensus and precedent. So all these poskim said, don't say the brach of Shechianu on Yom HaTzimut, we shouldn't do it. Okay, that's number one. Number two, also important to realize that Rav Avadia Yosef, when it comes to making changes to the liturgy or when it comes to these new institutions with regards to Yom HaAtzmaut and the later Yom Yerushalayim and instituting tefillot or making changes to existing tefillot, like changes to Nachem on Tisha B'Av, which we've spoken about before here together. Rav Gorin made changes to Nachem to reflect a new reality of a unified Yerushalayim that that is full and teeming with Jewish life. So Rav Avadia Yosef, Kedarko Bakodesh, a theme or motif constant through his tshuvot, is that we don't have the authority to make those kinds of changes or make these type of institutions. So he's very conservative with any changes in the liturgy or with new institutions like, let's say, reciting a Shechianu on Yom Ha'atzmut. So you have to bear that in mind. That here, when he's paskening, when he's ruling that you shouldn't recite Shechianu on Yom Ha'atzmut, he concludes that, you know, we really shouldn't go against all of these poskim who illuminate our path, in whose light we walk. And in addition, it's important to just keep in mind that a constant theme or motif that runs through his tshuvot is we don't have the authority to make these kinds of changes or make these new institutions. Okay? And finally, take a look at source number 3. This is the last tshuva that we'll explore together this morning. This is a tshuva of the Kol Mevaser of Meshulam Rota, who's a very, very important posek in the early days of statehood. He was a Galician Argon, and he was a Dayan in the Beit Din HaGadol, and he was a member of the Moetzet HaRabbanut, and the Rabbanut directed many questions to him in the early days of statehood. And here he has this tshuva, famous tshuva here, source number 3, about reciting the bracha of Shechianu on Yom Ha'atzmut. This is the tshuva, really, that all the other poskim are responding to. Okay? But I wanted to first explore together with you the opposition before we see his tshuva and his analysis and why he believes or believed that it is appropriate to recite Shechianu on Yom Ha'atzmut. Now, this is a tshuva that he writes in Tavshin Yudbet, so it's already a few years after the Hakamat HaMedina. Okay? This is, what, 1952? And as I said, Yom Ha'atzmaut goes through in its infancy a number of different evolutions and incarnations. How are we going to give religious expression to the day? So he's writing this not in 1949, he's writing this 1952 already. And this tshuva is written to Rav Yehuda Leib Fishman Maimon. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Rav Maimon. Rav Maimon was the leader of Mizrahi. Rav Maimon becomes Israel's first minister of religion. Rav Maimon signed Israel's Declaration of Independence, the Megillat HaAtzmaut. I wrote a piece about it this week in the Jerusalem Post. I think it was in Monday's Jerusalem Post. Finding God in Israel's Declaration of Independence, an article that explored the controversy surrounding using God's name in Israel's Declaration of Independence. That, too, went through a lot of evolutions and a lot of incarnations and a lot of different drafts until they finally decided on one that was acceptable to everyone. The secular party leaders did not want any mention of God. After many different versions and drafts, they finally accepted Tzur Yisrael, Rock of Israel. That was acceptable, right? But not God's name, Chas V'Shalom, right? Not Hashem, right? And they Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they you know, initially they wanted to put the Avot, they couldn't put that in, right? Even they couldn't call our Tanakh or Torah. They call it the Book of Books, the Sefer HaSvarim, okay? So they tried to make everyone happy. Finally, when Rav Maimon signs the declaration, he adds to his signature, above his signature in small letters, Bet Ayin Zayin He, Be'ezrat Hashem. So God's name, after all, made it into the Declaration of Independence. And then following Ben-Gurion's reading of the declaration, Ben-Gurion reads it. By the way, the scroll that he is reading from in the video, or I don't think they took a video of it, but there's a recording of him, of audio recording, and there's pictures of it. The scroll, by the way, was blank. The Megillah itself, the parchment, was blank because they did not agree on a final draft until literally a few hours before the declaration, okay? That's how controversial this was. That's how long the debate took place. And so he read from a typed up paper, okay? So, but he had the scroll, but there was nothing printed on the scroll just yet, okay? A fascinating footnote, by the way. And immediately after Ben-Gurion declares independence, Rav Maimon stands up, recites the bracha of Shechianu b'shem uv'malchut with God's name, and everyone answers Amen. Probably there were a few secular party leaders that refused to answer Amen, I'm sure. But most answered Amen. It's described how Rav Maimon was trembling and choking back tears, was barely able to get the words of the blessing out. So it's Rav Maimon who then asks Rav Meshulam Rota, again, a leading posek at the time, about reciting Shechianu every year on Yom HaAtzma'ut, like we do on our festivals. And I once heard something, I haven't seen it in print, but Rav Shalom Gold, who I'm sure many of you know, he founded this adult education program or department here in the OU Israel Center, and taught here for many decades, and was the founding rabbi and is the rabbi emeritus of the shul, where I have the privilege to serve as rabbi in Har Nof, Kilat Zichron Yosef, affectionately known as, even to this day, Rav Gold's shul, and it will probably always be known as Rav Gold's shul. Okay? Someone joked when I became the rabbi, oh, soon it will be Rabbi Nadel's shul, Rav Nadel's shul. I said, no, I'm okay with it still being known as Rav Gold's shul. Okay. So Rav Gold told me the following, which I haven't seen, but he said that when Rav Rota wrote this tshuva in 1952, the poskim of the time, right, who did not feel as passionate about the state of Israel as he did, the poskim of the time said, oh, he's got dementia. They said, how could he write this thing that you can say Hallel and you can make Shechianu? He must have dementia. He must be experiencing cognitive decline. That's what they said about him at the time. Okay, but I think anyone who actually takes the time to read the tshuva understands that actually, no, it's a brilliant, brilliant landmark responsum, and no one experiencing cognitive decline could write something like this. Okay, so I think that's ridiculous. But he writes the following. Okay, look where I've underlined. Hine ein safek. There's no doubt. Shayom hahu heir. The 5th of Iyar shenigba al yedei hamemshala v'chavrei haKnesset shem nivcharei rov hatzibur, which has been established by the government and the members of Knesset who are the chosen from the majority of the tzibur. That has a significance in halacha. We've spoken about that in the past. What gives us the right to create a government and appoint leaders? Maybe we need to appoint a king according to the Torah, right? Put that aside for a moment. The Rov Gidolei HaRabbanim, and many great rabbis, Lachog Oto, to celebrate Bechol Haaretz, throughout the land, Zecher Lanes, Shel Tshuatenu V'Cheruteinu, a remembrance of the salvation, of the miracle of our salvation and our freedom, our independence, Mitzvah Lasoto Simcha V'Yom Tov V'Lomar Halal. He begins by saying it's a mitzvah to celebrate this day with Simcha, with Yantif, and to recite Halel. Okay? And then, here, if you turn the page, he addresses the, let's call it the meta halacha, right? Why this day indeed is miraculous, okay? He writes, Memela pshita, it's obvious, binidon didan, concerning this debate, this issue, our matter, hanogel tzibur shel klai yisrael, v'yesh kan pidyon me'avdut l'cheirut, shenigalanu, mishibud malchuyot, v'naasenu b'nei chorin. Visagnu atzmut mamlachtit. We've gone from servitude to freedom. We've been redeemed from bondage, right? And we are free men, like we say in the Haggadah, right? And we've achieved independence and sovereignty. V'gam atzalam imita l'chayim, shenitzalnu midei oyveinu, sh'amdu aleinu l'chaloteinu. And we've gone from death to life. We've been saved from our enemies. Now, Rav Avadia Hedaya said, wait a minute. As soon as independence was declared, a war broke out. A war was declared against us. So that's not miraculous. But here, Rav Meshulam Rota sees it very differently. No. You have to look at 2,000 years of Jewish history. 2,000 years of bloodshed, of going like sheep to the slaughter, of persecution and pogroms. Okay? I'm sorry? And right after, as we mentioned, emerging from gas chambers and crematoria. Okay, bivadai chova aleinu. He says, certainly there's an obligation. We have an obligation, ligboa yom tov, to establish this day as a festival, to give the day religious expression. V'yafe, kivnu ha-manhigim, or kivanu ha-manhigim, shekavu et hayom hazeh dafka. It's the leaders who established Dafka this day, this specific day, Asher bo haya ikarenes, sheyatzanu me'avdut l'cheirut al-yedei hachrezat ha'atzmaut. See, Ovadia Hadaya said, well, they could have done it on any day, right? Is there significance to Hey Er? So Meshulam Rota says, yeah, it's Dafka this day when this tremendous miracle called the Hakamat HaMedina takes place. The Ilmali nasit hachrezat be'oto ayom, v'hayta nitchit liyom acher, אז היינו מאחרים את המועד, ולא היינו משיגים את ההכרה וההסמכה של מההמצאות הגדולה שבאומות העולם, כידוע. He says, we could have possibly missed the moment. If we did not declare independence that day, we could have missed the moment. And then the rest of the world, the nations of the world, would not have agreed. ונס זה משך אחריו גם את הנס השני של הצלה ממוות לחיים, הן במלחמתנו נגד הערביים בארץ ישראל, והן הצלת יהודי הגולה מיד אויביהם במקומות מגוריהם שעלו לארץ ישראל, ובא על ידי כך הנס השלישי של קיבוץ גוליות. So he says, and following the miraculous declaration of independence, the miraculous founding of the state of Israel, he doesn't see the war that was declared immediately following as taking away from the miracle. He says, no, it's just the opposite. The fact that we won that war was miraculous. And I don't have to tell you. I mean, the fact that we won the Milchemet HaShichrur, Israel's War of Independence, the fact that we won the War of Independence, Nisim Niflaot. Right? We're almost out of time, but you all well know. I need not tell you all the miracles that took place to make that up. So instead of seeing that as taking away from the miracle that they declared war against us, he sees that, no. The war was a miracle. Yes, Jewish life was lost. But Jewish life was also lost during the Hanukkah miracle, I'm sure. In other words, it doesn't take away from the miracle. We gained our independence, Jewish sovereignty after 2,000 years. Okay? And all the wars that would follow, and the fact that Jews now have a safe haven, Jews around the world, Jews in the diaspora can come home, right? There's a chok hashvut, there's a law of return, and Jews from Arab lands can find safety and security here in the land of Israel, here in the state of Israel, and the miracle of Kibbutz Goliot, he says, and so therefore, he says this day dafka is indeed worth celebrating. And then he goes on and deals with some of the technical issues. Now, what about Shechianu? We began by seeing the fact that Shechianu, at least on a holiday, is recited because it's called a Mikra Kodesh. There's a Isur Malacha, right? And on Purim and Chanukah, you recite a Shechianu not because of the festival, not on the day, but because of the mitzvah. So what about on Yom HaAtzma'ut? So there are actually two kinds of Shechianu. There's a Shechianu that's a chovah, that's a requirement. That's to recite Shechianu on a festival. That's to recite Shechianu when performing a mitzvah, a seasonal mitzvah. But then there's a Shechianu that you can say when you're happy, when something has occurred and you want to give thanks to Hashem and you're truly happy about something. And he quotes the Bach and the Rashba and the Elia Rabba. And then he quotes a fascinating tshuva of the Chatam Sofer, where the Chatam Sofer says, you know what? We're not allowed to have any enjoyment. We're not allowed to take pleasure in this world without recognizing Hashem, without thanking Hashem. The whole reason why we make a bracha before we put food into our mouths is because we can't derive any benefit from this world, take any pleasure without thanking Hashem. And so there's this fascinating tshuva of the Chatam Sofer that here, the Kol Mevasser quotes and says, if you're truly happy and you don't say thank you and you don't recognize Hashem and you don't make a Shechianu, right? So then maybe you're doing something wrong. Maybe you're being mevateli mitzvah, okay? Take a look where I've underlined towards the bottom. He writes following, Mikomako mishi yode ba'atzmo, someone who knows himself, shenene, right? Ein birkato rishut, ela chova. I mentioned there are two different types of Shechianu. Time doesn't allow us, but the Bach writes this clearly in a few different places, that what there's a type of Shechianu that is a rishut, that you're not obligated to say, but you may say it. You can say it if you're happy. And he says that if a person is truly happy, then ein birkato rishut, ela chova. The Chatam Sofer rules that then this bracha of Shechianu is no longer voluntary. It's not a reshut, but rather it becomes obligatory. It becomes a chovah. This is a major chidush. The im yodeh ba'atzmo sheneneh ve'enu mevarech hu choteh. And the Chatam Sofer writes, if a person is truly happy and truly gains enjoyment and pleasure out of this and doesn't make a bracha, he's called a sinner because, again, he's deriving benefit from this world and not thanking Hashem. Ulefizeh, therefore, kol dvarim sheyesh safek bivirkat shechianu, mish yodeh ba'atzmo sheneneh yivarech. V'yev shar lomar, bat ladato, da kamad de'balav hachi, sveka o plug da havei. V'im kein, kevan sheneh yivarech, lo misafek elami vadai, kevan sheneh ubitul da'ato leka adkan l'shono. Incredible. The Chatam Sofer writes that, you know, as we mentioned earlier, there's a concept of safek brachot lahakel. I don't know if I should make a bracha on this. So when in doubt, don't. Don't invoke Shem Hashem. But the Chatam Sofer writes that if a person is truly happy, that's not called a safek. That's called a vadai. That's not safek brachot lahakel. No, he's vadai truly happy. And so therefore, as we saw, Rav Avadi Yosef in his tshuva is concerned about bracha levatala and invokes safek brachot lahakel, and maybe since there's a doubt, we shouldn't recite a bracha on Yom HaAtzmaut. But what Meshulam Rota is saying here, by invoking this tshuva of the Chatam Sofer, if a person is truly happy, if a person wants to give religious expression to this miraculous day that is Yom HaAtzmaut, right? So then it's not a suffix whether he should make the bracha or not. Then it becomes a vadai. And in the words of the Chatam Sofer, it becomes a chuvah. A bracha that is a reshut. We say Shechianu at times is a reshut. It's voluntary. You can say it. You can elect to say it. You don't have to say it. It's not obligatory. But in a case where a person is so happy, one is not allowed to derive benefit from this world without thanking Hashem. So it becomes a chovah. It transforms into a chovah. And then we don't say safek brachot lahakel, because for this individual, it's not a safek, it's a vadai. Incredible. And then he writes, Rav Meshulam Rota, he adds to this tshuva, udvarav kilorin la'inayim. And this is clear to the eyes. This is like chlorine for the eyes. And finally, he concludes at the very end, ha'olam mikol ze ledina, what emerges from all of this lahalacha, he says that while we can't obligate everyone to recite Shechianu on Yom HaAtzmaut, any individual who chooses to do so may do so. And there is no concern of a bracha levatala. And anyone who knows himself and knows that he is so happy and derives benefit and pleasure from the Hakamat Medina, from the establishment of the State of Israel, on this day, then he has an obligation to recite the Brach of Shechianu, because as the Chatam Sofer rules, it becomes a chovah for such an individual. It's not a safek, it's a vadai, and it becomes a chovah. It's no longer a reshut. And then he finally ends, Yehi Ratzon Milifnei HaShochem B'Tzion, etc. We should, just as we have experienced the beginning of redemption, so too we shall see the Gula Shleima b'mehera b'menu b'karov. Amen. I'll just end with a story about Rav Goren. Rav Goren, who was an expansionist, I'll use that that term liberally. I'll appropriate the term expansionist, at least when it came to Yom HaAtzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim. He expanded on the celebrations of the day with all sorts of new customs in order to give religious expression to the day. So the story is told that Rav Goren once led a tefillah chagigit on Yom HaAtzmaut, or possibly it may have been Yom Yerushalayim, I'm not sure. I've heard different versions of the story, at Yeshurun, Beit Knesset Yeshurun, just a few meters from here. And he did it with Hallel, with a bracha, and he even made the bracha of Shechianu, B'Shem Uv'Malchut. And following this tefillah chagigit, the gabbai ran up to him and said, Rav Goren, please, B'mechilat Kvodo, I don't understand. How could you say Shechianu, B'Shem Uv'Malchut, with God's name? So Rav Goren said to him, no, don't worry. I'm wearing a new tie. I'm wearing a new tie. And afterwards, he remarked to someone, he said, this individual is concerned about making a bracha levatala. And for him, a meter of fabric is enough to solve the issue. He's okay with a new necktie, a meter of fabric. And what about 2,000 years of yearning? Right here, this day deserves religious expression. So however one chooses, we saw that according to the Kol Mevaser, one may choose to do so, and if he derives tremendous benefit and pleasure from the establishment of the State of Israel, maybe for him it's a chovah, it's an obligation, it's not just the reshut, but the bracha of Shechianu based on the shuv, the chatam sofer, is a chovah, is a formal obligation. So he says, while we can't establish it for everyone, it's certainly acceptable for individual to do so. So whatever you choose, as I said, in many sidurim or machzorim, you'll see in parentheses, it says some have the custom, or some communities have the custom to say the bracha of Shechianu on Yom Ha'atzmaut. So whatever you choose to do, however you choose to give the day religious expression, certainly Yom Ha'atzmaut is a day of tremendous religious significance and religious meaning, and it's a day that certainly deserves religious expression. I will wish you all a Yom Ha'atzmaut Sameach, Mo'adim L'Simcha, L'Gula Shlema. We will see you all, Be'ezrat Hashem, next Wednesday.